2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and he says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way, on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers, for their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Let's go to God and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we enter into your presence today and we thank you so much for the North MacArthur congregation. Father, I thank you so much for the leadership at this church that has sought after many occasions to be mission-minded and to advance in many forms of mission work. Father, I thank you so much for the people of this congregation that participate in a number of areas of missions. And I thank you for their giving hearts that provide the platform to be able to go on these mission trips and to be able to help lost souls and churches and your people all around the world. Father, I pray that you would be with us as your church. I pray that you would help us to always be looking for further opportunities to advance the message of the gospel. Father, I know that it was Jesus' will and it is your will that we go into all the world and spread the message of Christ to all people. And I pray that we would never set that mission aside, but that it would constantly be in front of us, never being satisfied with the numbers that we have in our buildings, but constantly seeking to advance your kingdom. We love you, Father, and we thank you so much for this congregation once again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're doing things a little different this morning. We wanted to get our missionaries to participate and for you to kind of remember that we are in a partnership with people that are spread throughout the world, because we're really trying to set our mind and prepare for what we've been working towards. Next Sunday is Mission Sunday. Now, we call that Mission Sunday because in one setting, we try to raise about half of our mission budget. Well, I thought of the first thing that came to mind, preparing for us, our minds for that, was to talk about generosity, how God's generous, and if God is generous, and God's generous in ways of love, and God is generous in ways of creating us, and God has been generous by allowing us to be a steward of the things we have, thus we should be generous towards others, and on and on and on, which would be a great lesson. But this congregation has had a long legacy of missions and has been a generous congregation in so many ways. So I thought, well, I'm going to go somewhere different with this. Why are we even involved with mission? Why is there even a thing that we call church? What are we doing here every Sunday? What's with this idea of good news, of gospel? And you might hear terms like mission work and evangelism. So I want to go to a more foundational pillars of why that even is. And if you're visiting with us today, maybe you've asked yourself, what's with this idea of religion and faith and church and who are these people about, and religious words like missions and evangelism and good news? We're going to go and look at John's description of Jesus and two interactions that Jesus has. And through those interactions, we're going to learn something very profound about God, about God's mission, and about what you and I are called to do. John presents Jesus as God who comes in the flesh. Unlike the other writers of the gospel that talk about the birth of Jesus or how Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, talk about his lineage of the people that he connects with through the Old Testament, or even some of the very early events, his birth, baptism, and so forth. John goes all the way back to in the beginning. And he makes the point how Jesus, even though has a historical moment where Jesus lived as a man, Jesus is God. God who comes. God who created the universe. God who sustains life. God who is the light unto darkness. God comes. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, he gets to this point where he says, "And the Word, God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only time that God comes, who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, the one and only time God comes this way," is the point there, "who is himself God, is in the closest relationship with God, he makes God known." Now think about this. God has been doing things in humanity and interacting in history since always. God's moving a plan along as you walk through the story of the Bible. But this time, God comes in a unique way. God does something distinctly different. God comes, not just through representatives or through message or through acts of power like he had done in the Old Testament. God comes. And he comes to make himself known in a way that is so much more intimate, so much more possible, that is relational in setting. And he comes to show truth and grace. And those are your two points this morning. Truth and grace. God is a mission on a mission of truth and on a mission of grace. And it's interesting that John is going to show those two points in a relational encounter. Not just in some kind of class setting or some kind of theory or some kind of articulation of a message. But through two interactions. Our very first, where we're going to see a mission of truth. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, there's going to be a interaction between God and the flesh and a Samaritan woman. And this is going to reveal some profound things about truth, about God, about us, and about the need for God's interaction. In chapter 4, verse 7, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" And then the commentary is, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. So there's Jesus and this Samaritan woman. "The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" Now, to understand the setting here, if you backtrack a few thousand years before, when Israel was a nation in its infancy with kings, it doesn't take but three kings, the nation divides. For some political and religious reasons. The northern kingdom, because of disobedience, is destroyed by the Assyrian army. The southern kingdom, where Jerusalem was located, is saved because they would listen and repented. But not to last long, the Babylonians come. They will they'll besiege Jerusalem, forcibly relocate the population. In other words, they would take folks from Jerusalem and put them in different parts of the empire that they had conquered. And they did that in many different ways. And they did that when when the Assyrians came, the north does that, is done to the north. People are taken everywhere. And then pagan people that did not believe in God, were relocated there. So the poorest, the remnant. Some Jews were left in the north after Assyria destroyed it. And like I said, at that point, the south listens to prophets, is saved. You fast forward all these years, the folks that were left behind in the south or the north, that were left behind in the north, that intermarried with some of those pagan folks that had been forcibly relocated there, they become the Samaritans. And that far back, the Jews thought of them as Jews who were contaminated, unclean, who had been destroyed because of wickedness, because of disobedience, and who were willing to intermarry with people of other faith. Talk about holding on to a grudge. By the time of Jesus comes, hundreds of years later, the Jews still looked upon the Samaritans as unclean, Jewish people who were not true to their history, to their legacy, to God's will for them. They were considered by the Jews as those people. The fact that Jesus, as a Jewish man, even talks to a Samaritan woman is breaking all kinds of barriers. It is a social no-no. The woman herself is surprised. How are you talking to me? Why are you talking to me? And not just why are you talking to me, she goes as far as saying, why are you asking for me, for my help? And she makes a theological point to him. She is reminding him of something that the Jews would have, to drink from that container would have made them ceremonially unclean. And she reminds him of that point. If nothing else of this story, that's already impressive, that Jesus was breaking social norms and reaching out to those people as society perceived them. But if you put it in the setting of John, that is especially amazing that God in the flesh is not only reaching out to humanity, he's reaching out to the contaminated people, the undeserving people, the unfaithful people, a God who's reaching out to a society, to those that society would have been looked down upon, on the fringe. The conversation progresses. Jesus starting to go from a physical message to a spiritual message. He talks about, well, actually, if you knew who I was, you would ask water from me, a living water, and you would never thirst. And she's looking, okay, I have a container. You're at a well. You have nothing. You need me. How are you talking about giving me something? What can you offer in this particular setting where you have no container? Jesus is making a much greater point here, of course. It gets to where she then says, whatever that is and means, I'll take it. Because then I don't have to come out here. I don't have to get water. It's hot. Whatever you got going there, and I don't understand, but I'm interested. Jesus says this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Then the woman said, yes, sir, give it to me. I'm interested. I want it. I don't want to thirst again. Then Jesus says this, go then, get your husband and come back. Sounds random. Go get your husband then. We're going to continue the conversation if you're really interested. And she says, I have no husband. And that's it. That's all she says. True. Selective truth, but true. That question, go get your husband, reminds her of her brokenness. Because then Jesus goes on and says that, yeah, that's accurate, because I know that you have had five husbands, and who you're living with is not even your husband. Now, the Jews, God's original plan was not for divorce, but the Jews had some accommodations, and they kind of went a little away from what God had in mind, and they found ways to put up with divorce, maybe once, twice, three times at the utmost. And you could still find your place in the Jewish society. It was just unheard of. And so she's not only unclean, racially speaking, in the minds of the Jews. Not only was she broken, not only was she outcast, she was to such a degree of living a life away from God that even society would have pushed her out. You cannot belong to this. You cannot belong to our community, not with that kind of life. And so she is guilt-ridden, and she tries, like all of us do, to hide our struggles. To hide our struggles. When Jesus reveals to her, I know, and I still chose to interact with you. Yes, I'm a Jew. Yes, you're a Samaritan. Yes, you're a woman. Yes, you're considered unclean. Yes, you're outcast. Yes, you're broken. And the Jews, the Samaritans still wanted to follow God, but they had a limited understanding of God because they only believed and accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. So she was of the wrong race, quote unquote here, wrong gender. She had the wrong historical past as a nation, the Samaritans. She had limited knowledge of God just by the fact that they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. And she had an absolutely broken life to where she would have been an outcast in that society. And Jesus says, I know all that, and I'm still interacting with you. She says, Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain over here, but you, the Jews, claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. She goes to a hot topic of the time. The Jews and the Samaritans had moments of violence over this. The Samaritans, in all their limitations, were still wanting to approach God at a particular mountain. The Jews, of course, because of their whole backstory and how the temple represented the presence of God in Jerusalem, the Jews would approach God in Jerusalem. Listen, when we hear the word worship, we often think of singing, worship styles, how we sing and who's leading the song and if we've got to have a band and not have a band. Listen, that's not worship. That is a part of worship, praises. Worship is a sinful people attempting to reapproach a holy God. That's worship. And she says, where can we truly approach God? At this mountain or Jerusalem? That's the question. She goes straight to it. Because even in all her limitation, even in the fact that she's broke and all those struggles, she still wants to know, how can I get to God? And Jesus says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father. You will approach the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. If Jews heard him say, not in Jerusalem, that would have been just unheard of. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, for a lot of reasons, including their lack of knowledge, only the first five books. The Jews worship God from what they know, the whole backstory, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will approach God the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and truth. Because I am here, and John says, God in the flesh, because God has come, to make it possible for you to reconnect, to be in a relationship with God, to know God, because that has come. You can finally approach God. Even you, Samaritan, woman, broken life, filled with sin, limited knowledge, who did not grow up in the church, you can approach God through me. So what is this whole mission stuff about? What is the truth? Listen, the truth is not some kind of articulation of a message, or exclusively that. It's not some philosophical concept. It's not some kind of steps to salvation. It is Jesus, God who comes, so you and I can approach Him. Yes, perhaps you, sitting here today, as society deems you, fits in some kind of category of outcast. Perhaps you never grew up in the church. Perhaps you don't know much about Jesus at all. And you don't have that whole backstory. Perhaps you have a broken life that every time somebody asks you, how's it going, you lie because you're ashamed. Here's the truth. Through Jesus, you and me can approach God. That is the essence of the good news. One of our missionary family is in the country of Indonesia, the greatest Muslim population in one country. One of our missionaries, Taryn Talley, is sharing the good news of that to the most outcast people in that society, inner city street kids in Nairobi, Kenya. That's the truth that you and I are living, promoting, sharing, articulating. Number two. Oh, let me just add this. Not only is it true that such broken people as personified here on behalf of humanity as this Samaritan woman, who everything that could have been wrong with her was, can approach God, you can be that broken and be the conduit to which others come to approach God. She goes out to her village and brings people to Jesus. It's brilliant. The good news, we can approach God and have the power, the privilege, the honor to bring folks to God as well, because of Jesus. No matter how society sees you, you can have that effect on the world around you because of Jesus. Number two, grace. The setting here is Jesus is at the temple. Jesus has done all kinds of powerful acts. Jesus has a reputation. Folks are coming to Him. The religious leaders are trying to trip Him up and find some reason to accuse Him, because they want Him killed. They're at the temple, which to the Jews represented the presence of God. And in that setting, He sits down to teach. He starts the class. Here comes a group of folks, the religious leaders, all dressed pure, fancy, distinct, holy, leading the way. Bring this woman, throw her in the midst of the setting there, and say, "Teacher, she has been caught in the act of adultery. The law demands death. What say you?" What an interesting Bible class. Sometimes we ask people, any prayer request, you know? Caught in adultery, deserve death, pray. I mean, no, she's thrown there and say, what do you say about this? Now, there's no way out of this for her. No way out. She is guilty, which, by the way, where was the guy? I think it still takes two, but she has no recourse, no legal recourse, no spiritual recourse. In the court of public opinion, she is dead. Deserves it in that law system. People already picking out a rock and polishing it. Stretching, you don't want to pull something when you're stoning somebody. You know what Jesus does? ignores it. He's just scratching the floor there. Who knows what he was writing? Ignores them. Ignores them. They want judgment. He ignores them. In other words, he's slow to bring upon death and judgment upon us, which is good. God is slow to bring judgment. They insist. He looks up. If you have not sinned, be the first to cast a stone. In other words, if you have nothing pending against you, if you in the heart of hearts do not know that you are guilty, off you go, throw it. And it gets back to just... the oldest are quite, they understand what he says. This woman here stands in judgment, guilty of death, but she is representing humanity. The rest of you who are hiding things, you go first. The oldest to the youngest, the religious leaders included, perhaps because they know we can't be the first one to throw a stone. She is left standing her and God in the flesh as they all leave. Jesus stands up and says to her, verse 10, "Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers? Where is judgment? Where is what you deserve? Where are those who were calling for punishment? Has no one condemned you?" In other words, he's not saying here, what's the consensus? Are you guilty or not guilty? You are guilty. Has no one carried out punishment? And she says, "No one, Lord." Now she's already thinking of him differently. Stood there vulnerable in her shame. And God in the flesh looks to her, and by looking to her, looks to all of humanity in our shame, in our guilt, under the penalty of death that we have earned, that we deserve. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. And from now on, sin no more." There's only the chance of sin no more because God did not condemn her. God is a God of second chances. Do you understand that? We have to be careful when we're calling for justice on the pedestal of our self-righteousness. Because this woman represents us. What did Jesus come to do? To bring the truth that humanity, no matter how broken, can through him reconnect with God, can reapproach God. What else has Jesus come to do in the God in the flesh? To give us grace that's not merited, a gift that we do not deserve, a second chance. That's the good news, folks. Do you understand? When we come together, when we collect money, when we partner with our friends and in mission work, and when that's what we're to be about, truth and grace. Surely you understand the world needs it, that we need it. That's what we are about. And next Sunday, when we start talking about mission and money and soul, this is what we're doing. This is what you're supposed to be doing in your life. This is what I'm supposed to be doing in our life. Because we are the Samaritan woman and we are the woman caught in adultery. Just versions of it. I want to conclude with this verse, John chapter 13. Jesus is but moments away from the cross, trying to connect all the dots for his disciples, and this is what he says to them. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The good news, every interaction we have, every articulation of the message, every contribution we make is about showing God's love to the world. That's what we are. Now, like I said, perhaps you're visiting us, and this sounds like great news, and it is, and you want to be a part of this. Or perhaps you're sitting here, and you too have played roles where you have forgotten what it means to have truth and grace. Either way, why don't you come as we stand and sing?